Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and it's been a couple of weeks since we were in the book of Hebrews as we've been traveling. I think 3 Sundays ago, we dealt with Hebrews chapter 13, the first 3 verses, talking about our need to show love to those around us and the importance of remembering others, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And we come now to verse number 4, and some of you maybe were looking ahead and wondering, what is Pastor going to do with verse number 4? But when you preach through books of the Bible, we do our very best not to just skip over things. Amen. And actually, verse 4 is a very important verse. You know, in the context, the author of Hebrews is talking about us running the Christian race, keeping our eyes upon the Lord. Chapter 13 is talking about the practical implications of running that race and some of how that looks as we run the race that is set before us. What does it look like to be a Christian in a world that is anything but Christian? Have you noticed that the world that we live in is not Christian? That they don't have the same values as the values espoused in the Scriptures. And particularly in the area that we're going to talk about today, there is a wide chasm of understanding and practice between what the Bible says and what the majority of the world does. And with the Lord's help this morning, and I've asked Him to really help me, so that my words would not be distracting, but that they would be wise and to the point, and that they would meet the need of the hour in which we live. And I'm aware this morning that we have a mixed audience and that we have children here in the service this morning, and so I will do the very best that I can to be discreet, but at the same time, I don't want to be so discreet as to not speak about the truth which is presented to us here in this verse, because it is so very important. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the Scripture says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." One of the areas that we must deal with in running our race, living the Christian life, is the area of sexual temptation. It's all around us. I don't think that I need to inform you about that. You could scarcely go anywhere for more than a few minutes before you will be confronted with all forms of this type of temptation. If you flip on your television, you're sure to see it. If you get on the internet and begin looking things up, you'll be sure to come across it. Even if you drive down the street and observe the billboards that are posted on the side of the road, it won't take you very long before there will be some sort of temptation that is before you. Today, in our world, fornication and adultery is considered to be normal and healthy. In order to be a normal and healthy individual in our world, you should be participating in fornication and or adultery. Most people regard this as desirable. This is what it means to be a normal human being, and it's unhealthy and unwise to restrain your desires in any way. What's even more frightening is that that's not just the attitude that prevails in the world. But even many professing believers are adopting a much more casual and, shall we say, non-judgmental view of sexuality. So this morning, we want to consider the reality of this temptation and God's declaration about where lust will take us. I've titled the message this morning, "The Danger of Lust." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, that the verse does not start out with a negative. It does not start out with a warning, but it starts out with a positive. And that positive has to do with the design of God. And I want you to understand right at the outset that God has a design. Amen. God is the creator. We were praying just a few minutes ago, and we saw in that psalm, and we prayed as we were talking to God about the fact that He made us. As human beings, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. One of the aspects of our making, or the way that God has created us, has to do with our gender. And our gender has everything to do with the subject of marriage. And He talks here in verse 4 about the fact that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So I want you to think about that phrase with me for just a few moments as we think about the design of God. Notice with me that God has defined marriage. You know, there are words that God has already defined for us, and we do not have the right to go outside of God's definition. Amen. Today, there's a broadly accepted movement to redefine marriage, and actually, it's unclear exactly where that's going to settle, but I think the most broadly accepted definition in our culture today for marriage is simply two or more people who love each other. And as long as they love each other, that constitutes marriage. But God's definition is actually a lot more narrow than that. Not surprising to most of you. God has very carefully laid down in the Scripture what marriage is. And understand that when I say it's unclear where the culture's definition of marriage is going to settle, the reason I say that is because we are in an ever-changing situation where different aspects or types of relationships are being defined or added to the popularly accepted definition of marriage, to where all kinds of different things are starting to be considered now that even 20 years ago, people would have thought, that's crazy. I can't even believe that that would be in the consideration of most people. But I think most people, in the interest of not offending, and that seems to be the greatest sin in America, is to offend. So in the interest of not offending, many people are quick to say, well, I think that marriage should just, it should just come down to, do you love the other person? And really, it's up to everybody to determine who or what they love. Scripturally, this is very different from what God has laid down. In the Bible, marriage is defined as a relationship between a man and a woman who have entered into a covenant together, and that covenant is with one another and before God. And that marriage is something then that involves both covenant and consummation, which is dealt with in this passage. And it's more than just a private agreement. It's more than just a handshake between two individuals who say, hey, let's try this out. A covenant means that it is binding, that it is not something that you just terminate, that it's not something you bring to a close easily. Amen. This covenant is entered into before God. You understand this morning that if we go outside of God's definition of marriage and we begin to use the relativist approach to definitions, which is you can all figure out what you want it to mean for yourself, all kinds of confusion begins to enter into the picture, which is exactly what is going on in our country right now. There's incredible confusion about what marriage is. In the Bible, marriage is never between two people of the same gender. Never. In the Bible, marriage is never a casual agreement that can be easily broken. And what I'm referring to when I speak about a casual agreement that can be easily broken is the prevailing view in our country of cohabitation. The idea where a couple simply agrees, we like each other, how about if we try this out? Let's move in together, let's spend time together, and let's see how it's going to work, and we'll try it for a while, and then if it works, we'll get married at some point. And that is very common. Some social scientists point to the fact that the rate of divorce has actually come down in the last number of years in our country, which is actually true. But one of the reasons for that is that a large majority of people are no longer getting married. They're just moving in with each other and taking up life, and they're not entering into a covenant. This is not something that God looks on with approval. Marriage in the Scripture does not allow for either the husband or the wife, for either spouse, to seek pleasure outside of the marriage relationship. God doesn't open the door to polyamory or such things. Amen. Now, we will readily admit that we see examples, many examples in the Scripture, of those who did not follow God's original design. But the result was always heartache. You see, in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, He made a declaration about that relationship. And that relationship was to be exclusive, and it was to be for the entire lifetime of those two individuals. That was what God declared. God has defined marriage. So when the word marriage is used here in verse 4, when God says marriage is honorable in all, we are not free to put whatever definition we want to be on the word marriage in order to be honorable, but rather we must take God's definition and then say, okay, according to God's definition, this is marriage, and that is honorable. Marriage is honorable in all. I hope you understand exactly what I'm saying this morning. Not only has God defined marriage, but God has also designed marriage. You see, God did not make a mistake when He gave Eve to Adam. When He took the rib from Adam's side and He fashioned out of that rib the first woman, and then He woke Adam up, and Adam and Eve entered into a covenant which was binding upon them until death. That was not a mistake. It was not an oversight of God that the woman was not made first and that the man was alone for a time. Rather, it was in God's design to help us understand why He made marriage and what His intent is. God designed marriage for some particular reasons. First of all, we know from the Scriptures that marriage is designed for companionship. Marriage, a relationship between a husband and wife, is intended to be something of a companionship, of spending time, of more than just time, of sharing the life. It is an open access between two people to every area of their life, such that their lives become so interwoven together that it's hard to tell where one starts and the other ends. Amen. And that does happen, especially after you've been married for a while. Marriage is designed for companionship. God said it is not good for man to be alone. And therefore, He gave Eve to Adam. But not only is marriage designed for companionship, marriage is also designed for reproduction and raising children. The book of Malachi tells us that God's intention in marriage is to seek a godly seed. So there is an intention of God that a husband and wife would bring forth children. This is referred to in verse number 4 when it speaks about the bed being undefiled. Particularly, the bed that is mentioned in verse 4 is the physical intimacy that is experienced and expected and encouraged within the bounds of marriage. Marriage is designed for reproduction and raising children. This does not mean that every married couple is going to have children. Doesn't mean that God is going to provide children. But generally speaking, when a couple gets married, God's intention is for them to have children and for them to raise those children to serve and honor God. Amen. That is part of God's design and God's plan. By the way, this we see in nature all around us. Reproduction, biologically, is a concept that we all understand. Reproduction depends upon a male and a female.
Amen.
That's just science. That's biology. That's how it is. And so all of the confusion that is going on in our world today is very easily answered simply by looking at nature. But we do understand this morning that God's intention is for in marriage there to be reproduction and the raising of children. Third of all, we see that God designed marriage also for pleasure. And when the scripture speaks here about the bed being undefiled, that means there's no shame, there's no pain, there's no guilt that is involved in that. And God's design in marriage, particularly concerning physical intimacy, has to do as well with pleasure. You see, God is the one who designed the whole idea of physical intimacy.
Amen.
And created us with the capacity to be involved in physical intimacy. He is the designer. He is the creator. He says there's no shame, there's no guilt in that as long as it is within the boundaries that I have prescribed. So we see the clear statement of God. God has defined and God has designed marriage, but we also know from the statement of verse 4 that God has dedicated marriage. You see, in God's eyes, physical intimacy between a husband and wife is something that is pleasing to the Lord. It is something that should be mutually satisfying to the husband and the wife. And there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no problem with this. I think sometimes we do a disservice in this area as Christians when we don't point out the value, the wisdom, and the joy of God's design. If we make our children think that physical intimacy is only something to be ashamed of and something to be guilty about, and something to ignore or never talk about, then we have made a grave mistake because we have ignored the purpose and the design of God. We want, as we raise our children, for them to understand that God did not make a mistake in designing us with this capacity. God intends for us to experience joy in this part of our life. However, not only do we find that God has a design, in this passage, we also find that in spite of God's design, man has a depraved desire. So man is relentlessly trying to get outside of God's boundaries. God says, here are the boundaries, and man says, how do I get on the other side of the fence? How do I get outside of these boundaries? Which is why in verse 4, the author of Hebrews says this, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I recognize that those two words are strong words. They're not words that enter into polite conversation most of the time in our culture. They're certainly not words that we should use frivolously or without thought. But obviously, when God uses a word, He is using that word with great thought and intention. And there's a reason that God says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The reason is because God knows the tendency of man's heart. And just a couple thoughts about man's depraved desire that I want to point out to you, which are we are being warned about here in verse 4. First of all, man tends to be discontent with God's design. Man looks at God's design and says, how can I improve on that? How can I make it better? It seems like it's missing something. It seems as if God didn't take everything into account, as if He didn't plan on the things that would make me happy. Many people in our culture today believe that it would be impossible to be happy being married to one person. Many people today say, well, I don't want to make a commitment of marriage. I don't want to make a covenant of marriage. I need to make sure that I have a way out of this thing. Many people today live by this idea that you couldn't actually know whether or not you'll be happy with someone unless you live with them for a while. It makes sense, because if you buy a car, you take the car for a test drive. So if you're going to get married, that's a big decision. You should take that person for a test drive and just make sure that everything is going to work. Except that's not God's design. That's not God's plan. God never said, try it for a while and see if it works out.
Right.
He says, enter into a covenant and then base your relationship on that covenant. In fact, as we observe our culture today, we find that more and more in our society, the things that seem to make people happy are actually farther and farther away from God's original design for marriage and intimacy. Listen, if you're paying any attention to what is going on in the world right now, it just keeps getting weirder. It keeps getting farther and farther from God's design. And you can count on the fact that it will continue to move in that direction. This is because man typically is discontented with God's design. That's because we are sinners. Not surprisingly, many people in our culture who are talking about how all of these things are going to make them happy don't seem to be all that happy. They seem to be, after a while, bored with whatever it was that was making them happy, and now they need to try something different. Maybe another person, maybe another type of experience, maybe something different, you know, that would just make it so much happier for me. Maybe chasing happiness isn't actually what God made us for in the first place. People keep pushing deeper and deeper into more aberrant forms of sinful expression. This is exactly what we find spelled out in the Scripture. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, God just lists it for us and says this is what happens. Incidentally, it starts with not being thankful, and then goes down this long path that leads people into all sorts of sin. If you think this is new, you haven't read enough history. This has been around since the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve sinned, it was just a few short generations before the generation that God said was so wicked, He had to destroy them all with a flood and start over again. It was not long after that that God had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, which, contrary to popular cultural opinion, was judged because of sexual sin. That was their primary expression of rebellion against God, and God judged them. And down through history, we have many examples of cultures, especially cultures that became affluent and perhaps the people had too much time on their hands and began to seek after more and more depraved forms of pleasure. Man tends to be discontent with God's design. If God says this is the way it has to be, man says, who says so? And that leads us to the second thought. Not only is man discontent with God's design, but man is rebellious against God's authority. Man says, I can do whatever I want. God has no right to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? It is almost like a point of dignity and praise to man today to plant a flag and say, I am not that kind of a person. I am very open, and I am very forgiving, and I am very lenient towards other people, as if somehow this is the highest virtue. To pretend that people acting in depraved manners should be applauded. By the way, in our society, depravity of all sorts is completely approved legally. There's no legal question about it. But what the crowd wants is not approval. They want applause. They want people who choose to live differently, say by the principles of God's word, to stand up and say, good for you! That's wonderful that you're doing that. And if you dare to be a person who says, I could not possibly applaud that kind of behavior, that is against God's design, then you have committed the worst possible sin in our culture. You have disapproved of someone else's behavior. Incidentally, if you want to know who you're allowed to disapprove of, that would be Bible-believing Christians. Right. You can readily disagree with them and disapprove of them, but everyone else needs to be given a pass. So men have this idea that God has no right to tell them what they can and cannot do. They refuse to allow the principles of the Bible to dictate their lives. Funny enough, even while they're doing that, they try to use the Bible to show how good and kind and loving they are for letting people do what they want. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. I had a conversation exactly like this yesterday with someone. And in order to do this, what most people in our culture are doing is they create a God after their own image. So they don't like the God of the Bible because verse 4, do you see it? God will judge. They don't like that God. What do you mean God will judge? I don't want to think about a God who judges. I want to think about a God who forgives and a God who's loving and a God who lets everybody do whatever they want to do. So that's the God. If your God is a God who judges, then my God is going to be one who just lets everybody do what they want to do. Which doesn't even make any sense. And it certainly is not biblical. But you understand that we don't get the right to redefine marriage. We also don't get the right to redefine God. Amen. We don't get the right to say, well, this is how I want God to be, and this is who he is because that's what I think. No, we don't define God. We simply discover him as he has revealed himself. The boundaries are not boundaries that we make. The boundaries are boundaries that God has drawn. So man is rebellious against God's authority. By the way, have you ever noticed that you tend to be rebellious against God's authority? That you don't necessarily like God telling you what to do and what not to do? And perhaps you could even look at your own life and find times when you fashioned God in your mind in a certain way to excuse your sin so you could do what you wanted to do. This is not just the domain of people who are outside of the Bible and who care nothing about Christianity. I've seen multitudes of professing Christians use this same tactic. And indeed, I have even fallen prey to this in my own life, where I have excused my own behavior by redefining God in a way that is more pleasing to me so that I can do what I want to do. But this is not acceptable with God, because God is a judge. So man is discontented with God's design. Man is rebellious against God's authority, and because of that, man is continually straying from God's declaration. God says in verse 4, and it's not just here in Hebrews 13, it's found all through the pages of Scripture, the design and the definition of marriage and what God has designed for the boundaries of physical intimacy. It is all over our Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can find many, many different mentions of it. But here God says marriage, that's the boundaries. Anything outside marriage, God will judge. God states it so plainly. And man says, God has no right to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. And so we see the fruits of this rebellion on every hand. In our culture, we see the fruits of this rebellion in a general disdain for marriage. Understand what I am saying about that. Disdain for the institution of marriage is expressed in popular media and entertainment 24/7, 365. It is almost impossible to find a current illustration of some sort of a relationship between two people that is honoring the institution of marriage as God defined it. It is almost always some sort of forbidden fruit, as it is called, something that is outside of God's design. And this is painted and portrayed to those who are watching as, this will make you happy. This will bring you pleasure. This is what real fulfillment is found in. Do you disagree with me? It's all around us in the culture. There's a disdain for marriage. There's also this idea of thinking about, and we see it all around us, adultery and fornication are just normal. Everybody does it. I mean, who does? You meet someone, and I remember, you know, being in college before I was married. You're a virgin? Yeah. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Is there something wrong with you? Listen, there's nothing wrong with me. Perfectly normal. But if you choose to live by God's standards, you're seen as an aberration, as something that is weird, that doesn't fit in. If you have a couple that is married, you know, it's this idea, I'm going to start meddling now. I'm sorry. You know, even in Christian circles, there's these jokes and underhanded comments about how marriage is a ball and chain. And about, oh, get married, you know, your life is over. You're in prison now. What is that all about? That's not the biblical definition or description of marriage. That's not what God says. What are we trying to communicate to our young people? And I understand we're joking, we're laughing, but that's not truth. We're not communicating something that is real. Adultery and fornication is just something that is average, that's normal. I mean, if at work you hear about your coworker sleeping with someone that they're not married to, you say, oh, yeah, I guess so. I mean, that's normal. That's what everybody's doing. But that's not God's design. Gender confusion is all around us, which is an awful tragedy. It's a terrible, terrible problem. Pornography is so common as to be almost not worth mentioning. And a lot of things that used to be pornography are now just normal advertising.
Yep.
I mean, they'll be in your children's magazines.
Right
there on the stand when you go through the checkout line, right where your boys can look at it. Or your girls. Nobody thinks anything of it. It's just how it is. There's no shame. And if you speak about shame, about those kind of things, or conscience, you're regarded as there's something wrong with you. You see, man is continually straying from God's declaration. All sorts of sexual sin permeate our society. It's all around us. By the way, parents, you should be very much clued into this, and you should be helping your children to navigate this world that we are living in. Because it is a reality. You say, oh, well, you know, we protect them and we keep them from hearing things. No, you don't. I mean, I'm sure you're doing the best that you can, but they are living in the same world that you are living in. They're not dumb. You have to help them understand how to navigate these things. Man is discontented with what God has declared to be truth, and so they're always looking to find a better way. They're trying to look to see where God has tried to exclude them from something that they really want and that would make them really happy. They see God as the gatekeeper who is trying to prevent happiness happening in their life. And if they could just get around God, they could be truly happy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, the attitude that I'm describing, which is so common in all of our hearts, that's why we're so familiar with it, as well as in our culture, is something that's described in Genesis chapter 3. In the basis of the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden, Satan brought to Adam and Eve's attention something that God had said was out of bounds, and Satan convinced them to believe that if they could have the fruit from that tree, they would be truly happy, which was the furthest thing from the truth. And resulted in tremendous tragedy and brokenness. In one example, in the Old Testament, a young man determined that what would make him really happy was to be physically intimate with his half-sister. And so he schemed and planned at the prodding of his friend, who was no friend at all, how he could make this a reality. After misusing her and abusing her, he then pushed her away in hatred because what he got didn't make him happy, it made him angry. And the result of all of that was great catastrophe, as that young man lost his life, his sister lost her reputation and her honor. His father was maligned because of his standoffish type of behavior through all of this. His other brother, who was so angry about what happened, eventually rebelled against the rule and reign of his father, and all of it was because of uncontrolled lust. And we are told lust should never be controlled. Just do whatever you want, and you will be truly happy. But this is very far from the truth.
Amen.
Because following after your desires is not going to lead you to happiness. It's going to lead you to sadness. It's going to lead you to brokenness. God knows this. We're told in this passage that the end of this is that God will judge those who involve themselves in sexual sin. God takes this very seriously. This is not something that we should excuse. It's not something that we should just say, well, it's no big deal. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Romans 2:2 tells us that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The truth is that when someone dies, no matter their protestation about how God is a God of love and forgiveness, the God they will stand before is not the God of their own imagination. The God they will stand before is the God of the Bible, who has declared who He is and what His standard of truth is, and His standard is very strong. So we see this desire of man to do his own thing. Now, you say, well, you know, preacher, we're Christians. Well, I know. But I also know that the pressure of the world is very strong in this area.
Right.
I know that the world is constantly pushing on us to change. Be a little more open. Just just, you know, don't be so strict and so old-fashioned. But God has very clear declarations about this area of adultery and fornication. Now, as we think about this, finally, I want you to consider with me this morning that believers have a duty in regards to this. Remember, we're running our race. We're having to deal with lust. We're having to deal with the pressure of the world, with the desire of the world to convince us to just go this way, just do this. So what is our duty? Well, three things. First of all, I think as God's people, we ought to regard marriage very highly. We ought to speak about marriage, and I mentioned this just a moment ago, but we ought to speak about marriage in the terms that God describes it. We do recognize and realize scripturally that marriage is the union of two sinful lives. And so there will at times be problems and difficulties. And it's not always going to be happy street. It's not always going to be, walking through the garden and everything is wonderful. It's not going to be a Disney movie. It's not, you know, lived happily ever after. But we still ought to regard marriage very highly because marriage, as I've said so many times here in this congregation, marriage is often God's greatest tool of sanctification in our lives. And I say that because God brings us in close relationship with another person and we have to learn the areas where we're not quite all that we thought we were. We don't have an escape plan. We don't have a contingency. Almost 20 years ago, my wife and I stood on this platform and we entered into a covenant of marriage. At that time, we did not say, as long as everything works out, as long as the way is easy, as long as we're both happy, we're planning to stay together. Those were not our marriage vows.
Amen.
Our marriage vows were, till death do us part. Refusing divorce as an option.
Amen.
That was in our marriage vows, and we meant it.
Yep.
Now, I'm glad that we're still married. There have been struggles. There have been things that we've had to work through. But God has given us grace.
Amen.
I anticipate that in the future, we'll still have to work through things because we're still sinners. But we intend to finish our vow to stay married to each other. I told my wife this morning when I woke up, I said, I dreamed last night that you married someone else. I didn't tell you this part. I was doing the ceremony. And I'm like, this doesn't work. This isn't right. What about me? But when I woke up, she was still there. I still had my wedding band. The marriage license is still there. It's all good, all right? It was a nightmare. It's a nightmare. You know, as God's people, we ought to respect marriage. We ought to talk about marriage in a respectful way. We ought to build it up to our children, help them. I mean, be realistic about it. Help them understand that it's not perfect, but it's God's design. Regard marriage. Another way that we regard marriage is by taking our marriage vows seriously. As God's people, wherever you find yourself right now, if you're married, take your vows seriously. And when people say things to you like, oh, it's remarkable that you've been married that long, what an opportunity to say, that's because of the grace of God.
Amen.
That's because God has been good to us. Listen, if it was just us, we wouldn't have made it. We wouldn't have got this far. So it gives us an opportunity to regard marriage. We ought to teach our children about the sanctity of marriage by how we live. And I would say this, enjoy being married to your spouse.
Good.
Let your kids know that you enjoy being married. It's okay to hold hands.
Good.
Even kiss. My kids are like, ah. It's okay. You're married. I always say, I have a license. I'm allowed to do that. Regard marriage. Teach our children that marriage is a good thing.
Amen.
By the way, as the world becomes more strange and strays farther from God's design, those who hold to God's standard become more obvious. It becomes more, wow, what's going on there? That's interesting. What's happening in their life? And it gives an opportunity to highlight God's grace. So regard marriage. Second of all, respect God's design. Respect God's design. You see, God designed in the bounds of marriage that physical intimacy is honorable. That physical intimacy is not shameful. There's nothing wrong with it. But in order to respect God's design, you and I are going to have to be careful not to make provision for the flesh. Because let's be realistic. Temptation is everywhere around us. Temptation is a part of our life, and we're going to have to be very careful to never make provision for the flesh so that we can be happy. So many people think, if I could just get out of this relationship and get to that relationship, everything would be so much better. It usually doesn't work that way. You know, at the end of the day, you need to respect God's design. Be careful not to justify sin in your life or the life of others. Now, I want to say something here about God's design that I think is so remarkable about the Scriptures. And that is, God is a forgiving God. Because I'm going to go so far as to say, there is no one in this room that is old enough to understand the issues that I am talking about who has not strayed from God's design or standard in this way in some fashion. And I want to prove that to you by going back to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Because one thing that we don't want to be guilty of as Christians who speak about this issue, we don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to pretend as if, oh, we're the only ones who have it right and nobody understands this. Actually, no, we are guilty. Jesus was speaking to very religious men in Matthew 5:27, and he said this to them, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus took the standard of obedience from the outward action, which they could justify themselves and say, "We've never committed adultery." And Jesus took it right to the heart, and he said to these men, "If you've ever looked on a woman to lust after her, then you are guilty before God of breaking the commandment, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.'" So we do not, as Christians, fly a flag that says, "We have never erred. We have never fallen. We have always done exactly what God wanted us to do." No, to the contrary, I think we could go across the room this morning and say, "No, I haven't always been all that I ought to be. I've fallen. I've transgressed the commandment of God." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" What it means is that wherever you're at right now, God offers forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he offers the opportunity for you to be right with him from where you are right now.
Amen.
So if you have transgressed in this area, maybe some of you look back on your life and you say, "You know, there was a time in my life where I did some things I regret." Claim God's forgiveness and rejoice in it.
Good.
Praise God for that.
Good.
Some of you are married and you say, "You know, our married life hasn't been all that God designed it to be." Claim God's forgiveness and move forward in the joy of knowing that God forgives and he can restore. Some of you have gone through terrible heartache and you've suffered broken marriages, and here you are today, and maybe you've married another person. You say, "What am I supposed to do?" Rejoice in the forgiveness of God. Work on the marriage that you're currently involved in and be all that God wants you to be. Be pleasing to him. You see? But don't then say, "Oh, well, God forgives, so I can just go do whatever I want and then I'll say, 'Oh, please forgive me.'"
Right.
No. Listen, be careful, because there's a lot of heartache that's attached to going outside of God's standard, of God's boundaries. And as Christians, we ought to be so careful to respect God's design. We ought to make a big deal of it. We ought to really be biblical in the decisions that we make. We ought to teach our children that God's design is good. And third of all, going along with this, and we'll be finished with this, our duty as believers is we need to resist justifying sin or adopting the view of the culture. I can have great sympathy towards people who, because of their rebellion against God, and it is rebellion against God, because of their desire to do what they want to do, they have gotten themselves into very difficult situations. I don't have to throw stones at them. I don't have to demean them or mock them. I can be compassionate towards them. What I cannot do is say, it's okay to do whatever you want to do.
Right.
I can't change God's design. See, that's not my domain. I don't get to go into the Bible and say, well, you know, we live in 2021, so this whole thing about adultery, you know, that's so old-fashioned. We've modernized up, and we're just going to change that around a little bit, and, you know, we'll redefine it, no problem. You're good. I can't do that. That's not my standard. That's God's standard. That's what God says. I don't get to change it. That applies to me just as much as it applies to anybody else. So while I can have compassion on those who are involved in sin, and because of that compassion, I can call them to repentance, call them to the clarity of God's design, I cannot, and I must be very careful, to not justify sin or to adopt the view of the culture. This becomes harder and harder as the world becomes more and more brazen in this fashion. Case in point, a few days ago, I read an article about a Lutheran priest in Finland who is currently on trial at the highest court of the land, along with another man who co-authored with him a booklet describing simply what God's view is of marriage. They simply wrote what God said, and they published it in a booklet. He was arrested. He was charged with hate crimes. He is now, has appealed that to the highest level. And if he loses the case, which is possible, he could face the penalty of the law in regards to hate crimes simply for stating, this is what the Bible says. His position is, I don't get to change what the Bible says. I don't get to modify it just because nobody likes it. He's not trying to be hateful. He's not trying to look down on others. He simply is expressing what the Bible says. You say, is that something that could possibly happen in the United States of America? Oh, the laws are already on the books, folks. Everybody says it'll never be used for that. But the laws are already on the books, almost the exact same wording. So as Christians understand, the culture is exerting a great deal of pressure in this area, but we cannot step back from what God has said. God, by the way, God's design is good.
Amen.
The reason that God puts these boundaries is because He created us. He knows what is best for us. He wants us to experience joy and fulfillment, happiness, if you will. And He knows that when you go outside of those boundaries, there are consequences.
Right.
There's heartache. There's trouble. There's difficulty. And so, friends, as the believers, we have a duty to regard marriage and respect God's design and resist justifying sin. As God's people, we should be hardest on ourselves. We should let judgment begin at the house of God. We should be very careful to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. We should be very careful to flee also youthful temptations. Just because it says youthful temptations doesn't mean that the old people don't deal with it, by the way. We have a responsibility before God. So as I'm running this race, okay, I have one more thing to say. Can I do that before I finish? I got the mic. One more thing. I want you to remember this as we go. You and I are not primarily sexual creatures. I'm going to say it again. You and I are not primarily sexual creatures. We are spiritual creatures. The fulfillment that people are looking for in all of these other areas starts first with the relationship with God. Being right with God, knowing that you are accepted in the Beloved, knowing that Jesus Christ died in your place and that you have received the free gift of salvation, that you are walking in fellowship with God, that is where real fulfillment begins. You will look in vain in all the other places of the world for fulfillment. It's heartbreaking to see people who believe that they are primarily sexual creatures and they are looking for all of their happiness, contentment, fulfillment, and joy in relationships with others, and they're not finding it because God created you first to be a spiritual being. And when your relationship is right with Him, it gives you the capacity then to have a right relationship with another person. So remember that today. Marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge.